I want to continue talking this morning into this series I've been bringing from before Easter and after Easter about engaging the reality of God. And at the same time, we are moving towards Pentecost, so it all lines up nicely. I was brought up with the privilege of knowing both sets of grandparents. It was an unusual sort of immigrant family experience. I only realized that later. But as a child, to the age of 10, I had both sets of grandparents. And so Sunday afternoon, mum, dad, and however many kids there were at the time, would squeeze into some old English-style car, and always very compact, and there were no seat belts, but such were the 1960s, and would go to one set of grandparents or the other. So I remember quite clearly going to my mother's parents. So grandparents' homes were always different. They smelt different. It just ran by a different, not in a bad way, they were just different. And it was intriguing. It was a mixture of boredom and interest going to grandparents' home. So going to my mother's parents, I remember... Yeah, you get in the car and you go there, so there's a whole sort of experience of approach, and the house is different, and there's a front door, and then you go inside. And things happen at a very quiet pace there. My grandmother introduced me to Fanta. Fanta, the orange stuff, you know, sugary water. And I still have a taste for it because that was the one place where the fridge went open. And like a cat, I knew what was coming out. Okay, glass of Fanta. That was quite a highlight. So that's for you. Okay, drink your drink. And then I'd go and explore. And the two things I remember really clearly from their home. One is in the room off the living room, there was this plastic donkey, which was about this big. And if you pulled its ears, its tail went up and a cigarette came out. Now, my parents didn't smoke. They gave up when I was born, apparently. But this intrigued me immensely. And, you know, every time I went there, I had to see the donkey, pull the ears, tail goes up, cigarette comes out. Very intriguing. The other thing I really remember is my grandfather had a globe and a little dial at the front which told you the time zones around the world. And I was really intrigued by the fact that, you mean it can be dark there when it's light here? And for years, that kept me fascinated. And eventually, that globe was passed on. That came to an end when my grandfather died when I was about 10. And relationship with my grandmother changed. So she couldn't live on her own and went through a series of living situations to work out what was good for her. It eventually led to a granny flat that my father built in the backyard. So she lived there for about 10 years. And what I wanted to reflect on was the difference of experience between going to visit my grandparents and, in the case of my mother's mother, her coming to live with us. Quite different. So all that sense of occasion was no longer there. It was no longer a trip in the car and sense of awareness of going to another place. And other things, you know, the other thing I used to do was explore their backyard. Backyards are always interesting, lots of things to destroy out there. But grandmother came to stay with us, and she became a presence in the house. And, of course, I was growing, but the way I experienced her once that happened was more the many incidents that happen when someone lives with you. So the things that would come out of the blue while we're having dinner, she would say something, and you think, that's weird. That would happen about twice a week. Or the way she coped with situations or all sorts of things. So she became a presence and a part of the family dynamic rather than someone we went to every second or third Sunday. Our relationship changed. And as I was reflecting on the readings for today and the whole theme I've been developing on engaging the reality of God, this echoes something in the gospel very strongly and something we've been hearing about in today's reading. It was in the Revelation passage, it's what Jesus spoke about. God's purpose for us is not that we come visiting. That's actually not biblical Christianity. It's a very natural thing to do, and you can see how things are structured that way, but his whole purpose is that he moves in. And that is a totally different experience. He moves in. With all the complications thereof, you know, having my grandparents in their home and us going to visit every 2 or 3 weeks, that was one raft of experience for us as a family. But having Oma, as we called her, move in, was a whole different deal. But that's the deal that God intends for us. And it's there in all sorts of implicit ways. God is always reaching out. He's always, you know, the Word becomes flesh and dwelt among us. And then at the end, there is this vision of the holy city where there's no need for lighting, there's no need for a whole lot of things because God is there. The people of Israel on their journey through the desert, God traveled with them. And that tent of meeting went with them. So that's something really, really important to grasp about the heart of God and the nature of the gospel. Going to sacred places, having sacred temples and that sort of thing, is not actually authentic to biblical Christianity. It's a compromise. The real deal, I'm repeating myself now, is God dwelling within. That we are the shrine, we are the temple of his presence. In both the individual sense, and the English language struggles a bit with this, Greek and other languages can put this clearly, because when you say you in English, it could be you or you. But it's both. God's intention is to dwell within us as his shrine individually and collectively. And that brings a whole lot with it. That brings a whole lot with it. So Jesus, to go to the gospel situation, has been with his people, with the community he's called to himself and his disciples, very much with Peter, James, and John. And he's telling them, I'm about to change gear. I'm leaving physically. I'm not going to be here in a short while. This is coming to an end. But I promise you, I will send the Holy Spirit. I will be with you in a different way, but I will be with you. And my word will live in you. And this mysterious one, the paraclete, the comforter, the teacher, the encourager, the leader, the guide, will also be in residence. And the implication is, welcome him. Put out the welcome mat. Open the door. Revelation 3:20, a verse that many of you may have memorized. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, expressing that to John. So you get the picture. God wants residence within. This is the place where he wants to live. And bricks and mortar and fine temples and architectural grandeur, well, they're good for keeping the rain out. And they have nice acoustics. You know, they help us hear ourselves. And let's be practical. And they have toilets and kitchens and various other amenities. But the focus really is God at home, resident within us. And of course, when he comes resident within us and he brings the light that Revelation passage imaged, all sorts of things, well, get exposed. My grandmother wasn't this way inclined, but some grandmothers are, who turn up and say, well, this is not right and that's not right and this needs to change. In a gentle way, the Holy Spirit does that. Doesn't just sit in a corner and, you know, wait for the next cup of tea. It actually speaks, is an influence, is a presence within. And that starts a whole dynamic process of working with the one who's made his home within us. To enter into this is a spiritual exercise. It's a spiritual exercise. See, the going to the buildings thing is a bit like going to McDonald's or wherever you like to go. You can manage that. But welcoming God spiritually is something that needs to be understood. And as I've said many times before, we live in a world where this is knocked out of us. When I say we, typically the Western world. How many of you were taught at school about spiritual matters? You were? Okay, you're from India. You were? English Church of England school? Great. Some of us were? Okay. You're a minority. I think I saw about 5 hands up in this congregation. I was taught how to behave in church. That's what I was taught. I was churched. I was socialized to be able to behave in church and grow up in that tradition. So generally speaking, we're not taught this and we're actually handicapped. And yet the Bible is written to people with the assumption that, well, you know what spirituality is about. You know how to receive the Holy Spirit. You know how to recognize an evil spirit. But if you've never been taught, and in fact, as many are taught today in this part of the world, this stuff doesn't exist, then you are genuinely handicapped. So I'm pitching a little bit to that reality. So it comes down to something I've spoken about before, but it's openness, responding in openness. And this takes us back to the message I brought back in Lent, responding to God. And we had a reading that day. It was about Mary, perhaps the second time that Jesus came to visit. So he came to her home. And probably after Lazarus had been called out of the tomb, very dramatic days. And Mary is the one who responds to Jesus by anointing his feet with this oil, 300 denarii worth. So over, it's a working year's income poured over his feet. And Judas looks at this economically and says, that money could have been used otherwise and given to the poor. And Jesus says, no, she's done a good thing. People will talk about this for a long time. Here's the picture. Jesus comes to her home. She recognizes the moment and she responds passionately. God comes to his people at times. He comes to us individually. He comes to us corporately and collectively. How do we respond? Well, the simplest thing I would advise is the power of saying yes. Yes. I was joking with Heidi before, and I have cause to talk to people about this sometimes, the power of saying no. There is a time to say no. We learn that around 2 years old and spend the rest of our life practicing it. There is a time to say yes. Yes. And that is the most basic response to when God comes by his Spirit visiting or actually moves in. Yes. Yes. The second component that I would point to is the exercise of being spiritually open. Spiritually open. There is a time, there are many occasions in life to be defensive, resistant, closed. But when the Holy Spirit comes close, imagine Jesus coming to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, there is a time to say yes and be open. And open to me means all our faculties, everything that makes us up is, as it were, switched on and available. Your imagination, your emotions, your body, your mind, your total life experience. Because, and I say that because the Holy Spirit seems to function or relate to us on everything we are. Everything we are, everything that's part of us is the bandwidth that the Holy Spirit may relate to. And so openness is about saying, we sang it in the song to start, here we are for you, we open our hearts. It's actually practicing that. It's like being a radio with the tuning capacitor taken out, if that makes sense. In other words, there is no tuning mechanism involved. In relation, you say to God, I'm open. However you want to relate to me, however you want to speak to me, I'm available. One of the ways that I find the Holy Spirit often relates to people is our imagination. It's like we have this great catalog of images, experiences, words, stories, narratives, so many things that are in our mind. And the Holy Spirit can relate to us for any one of that, the weirdest things. So it was only this morning that my memories about visiting my grandmother came back, and I sensed the Holy Spirit saying to me, start with that. Start with that. That's the illustration you need for this morning. So, openness. So what have I said? Yes, an attitude, that's the will, saying yes, yes, yes to God. Simply confirming your baptism if you're a baptized Christian. There's nothing new. You've said it before. But this stance of openness, of allowing God, or the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, to speak to you through whatever is part of your being. And the third thing that I would commend and I found very, very helpful is responding in adoration and worship. Now, we had a little taste of what that might sound like, but it's not the essence of it just before. But that is, okay, Lord, I'm open to receiving whatever you want to bring to me, and hear from the depths, like Mary when Jesus came to visit, here is my offering. Here is something from the depths of me. There's an image Patrick prepared some time ago, and I have it quite often in the lead up to the service. It's one of my favorites. It's got an iceberg floating in the water, and the caption is, I think, from Psalm 22. Deep calls to deep. Deep calls to deep at the thunder of your waters. I think that goes on. It's the psalmist saying, my depths from where I am call to the depths of God. Or it could be the depths of God, the heart of God, calling to us. And that is an inspiration for depths of prayer, for depths of worship, for depths of adoration. You know, you can tell in a church when people are only singing from the top 3 millimeters of the brain. In other words, it's the higher thinking. It's just, okay, we are putting the right words to the right rhythm and we're doing it together and it doesn't sound too bad. That's quite a contrast to when people are worshiping from their depths. And one of the things I've noticed is that the more technical a culture becomes, the more sophisticated it becomes, the inclination is towards the top 3 millimeters. It becomes about technique. Whereas it takes a certain freedom to be able to sing from the depths and let that flow rather than be really concerned about whether it's technically correct. How many people have had the experience of going to a non-Western culture and being impacted by the way, say, a tribal society sings or worships? Does anyone relate to that? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And often you don't know, have a foggiest idea what they're saying, but they're saying it with such a, and they're singing it with such a access to their depths and who they are, and they're totally committed to what they're doing. Whereas I was taught to worship like this. Not that sort of a form. The words are there, technique is there, but am I there? Okay. So this might be encouraging to some and disheartening for others. So what I've said, say yes to God. Be open and worship from the depths. This is all about engaging the reality of God. And when I think about it, it comes down to, you want to engage the reality of God? Well, be real. Be real. You want to meet a real God? Be a real person. You don't want to meet the real God? Well, pull the blinds down. Be half a person. Give yourself a discount. And the takeaway idea, if it hasn't landed already here, is God doesn't want you to go to church. I know that's an idiom in several languages, we go to church. I know what it means. It's bad theology. It's not gospel. God wants us to be church. And church, according to the vision of Jesus, is where his word and his spirit reside. His word is kept, it's obeyed, and his spirit lives. And when that happens, however it happens, it may happen on Sunday morning, it may happen on Monday morning. It's a whole different time frame. But you get outcomes that were celebrated in the last reading we had today from the book of Acts, where Paul in his dreams saw a Macedonian saying, come and help us, come and help us. And that picks up on the very last thing that happens in our worship every Sunday. What's the last thing that happens? I send you out. If you put that in the personal, we are sent out. But you're right, it's the sending out. And that is the last part of worship, especially in the Western Rite. And what that's saying is, okay, we've celebrated being in God's presence. God is with us. God is among us. We've been fed. We've been challenged. We've been... all sorts of things have happened. Now, go and live it. Go and live it. Let that presence of God in you work out. So if I was explaining this to a 10-year-old, I'd say, go and leak the presence of God. Schoolboys would have fun with that. But be out there as salt and light. Why? Or how? Because you are carrying the presence of the God who wants to live within us and among us. That last thing, that being sent out. And again, it's like God reproducing himself. It's like a biological strategy. He comes to us, and then in and through us goes elsewhere and to others. But the secret is capturing this thing that God wants to live in us. He doesn't want us to come visiting. It's another way of saying what I said last week. God doesn't want grandchildren. I'm very interested in grandchildren, but God doesn't want grandchildren. He wants children. Okay. So I'd like to assign some space now to be able to, as it were, digest what I've said here and even step into it. So those three things I said about tips, they're really just my tips, maybe not very systematic, but first, say yes. Say yes. Secondly, be open. Be open. The way I used to explain this to teenagers was, imagine you have a pot inside you here at the center of your being, like the sort of a big cooking pot. Take the lid off. Can you imagine that? And there is something, this works for me. It's like I have this imaginary lid here. I can leave it on. I can take it off. And when I take it off, yeah, my being is, as it were, sensitive, receptive, open. I let God speak to me. I let God touch me, impress all sorts of things on me. And thirdly, respond to God from your depths, including passion. We have a random show of hands here. How many people here would consider themselves passionate? Okay, there's a holy presence. Good. Okay, but see, this is very interesting. Interesting. Where is passion in terms of political correctness? What has your culture told you about passion? Some of us come from cultures that say you're supposed to be a moderate person, or all things in balance. And that includes God. There is a place for passion. So I'd like to have a time of prayer, and I've asked Oliver and team to come to lead us in a song, which I think is a great anthem of praise. It's just an opportunity for us to respond together. How great is our God? How great is our God? And it'll take about five or ten minutes to get there, but he's keen. He's keen. Passion, that's right. And then we'll see what happens. Okay, so let's just pray. And what's important here is that you pray what you need to pray in the light of what's been said, what's been stirred up here maybe.